to be with you here again today, especially for this day, a day of celebration. For those of you who do not know, my name is Greg Bland. Please don't hold the Bland against me. I will try not to live up to that name today. We had lived in a community called Lively, if you can imagine. A Bland in Lively. Now, I'm not sure if that was to spice me up a little bit or to calm the town down, but we'll see what you think at the end of today. Okay. That's new to me. I hadn't heard that. My role here, not just today, but in general, is the transitional coach for the Maritime District of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And if you do not know what that is, my role really is simply this, that I journey with churches from the resignation of their pastor to the installation of a new pastor. And as I've traveled through the far reaches of Nova Scotia from Cape Breton towards Yarmouth, throughout New Brunswick, and into PEI, as we have worked with this process, I have come to appreciate the great diversity, the complexity, but also the beauty of the body of Christ in its different expressions throughout our history. And Lynn and I, my wife Lynn and I, count it a privilege to be with you today, in particular today, as we celebrate the induction of Pastor Jude as your pastor. Today, the induction service is intended to honor pastors, those called by God to oversee His church, to review the uniqueness of their calling as outlined in Scripture, and have both the pastor and you as a congregation make mutual commitments before God to one another. There'll be no surprise today, I hope, that we will be looking at various scriptures as it relates to the role of the pastor or the overseer of the church. Do you mind if we pray again as we begin? Is that okay? Let's join our hearts together. Father, we thank you for today. This church has been on an incredible journey. Lord, there's been ups and downs, twists and turns, excitement, disappointment. And Father, now we come to today. Lord, we look forward with great anticipation of what you are going to do within Bethel Pentecostal Assembly and this community, spreading out and touching the surrounding area and world. And Father, I pray that in these moments together today, as your word is read, that your words would speak very clear to each of our hearts today. That your anointed word would strike something within the core of each one of us, myself and each one here, that the very core of our being, and we would have a greater understanding of you. And your call to ministry. So, Father, we ask that in these moments, in this time, that there would be a rich sense of your presence continued here. And Father, you just gently speak to our hearts and spirits as we are. In Jesus' precious name. When we read through Scripture, we recognize that although there are many times we would like it, that God doesn't always spell things out in stark thou shalt descriptors, as he did with the Ten Commandments. Most of God's word is filled with stories, prophecies, proverbs, psalms, and biographies. However, when we read the epistle of 1 Timothy, we discover virtually a whole chapter devoted to a black and white list pertaining to leadership in God's church, which requires very little interpretation, but a whole lot of application. I find it interesting as we read the letter to Timothy that Paul is speaking to a church which already has overseers in place, but it is a church that has pronounced problems. Paul knows these problems intimately because he had spent 3 years serving them. And some of their problems included this. You might see it on the screen. There were gender struggles. They were wrestling with the issue of women. There were false teachers who followed the teaching of demons. That sounds just a little bit like today, doesn't it? The air today, the sense that there is so many doctrinal issues and so many people promoting untruth, the doctrines of demons. There were legalists who forbid marriage and eating of certain food. There were disruptive members who disrespected their leaders and also the compensation that the leaders received. And of course, Paul is addressing materialism and arrogance as he writes this letter to 1 Timothy. Now, none of these are small or trivial matters. We understand that. But what I find incredible is Paul's manner of dealing with these problems in the church. What does he do? What Paul does here is he focuses on the leadership and begins to fortify and begins to strengthen the leadership of the church. He devotes extensive time to Timothy, who is a young evangelist within the church, to deacons and their unique qualifications, and to the overseers and pastors. He understands and highlights the fact that churches tend to take on the personality and characteristics of a leader. But one of the things that I found interesting as I traveled to different parts of our wonderful provinces, and I begin to work with different churches, is that I can tell a lot about the character of a pastor by observing the congregation. But I can also tell a lot about the congregation by observing the pastor. It's interesting. Leadership is expressed through individual action. Action is rooted in values, and values color and control what is championed in the church, or what is promoted in the church. And that is why Paul outlines God's expectations for leaders and the selection of leaders, especially those called to oversee his church. In the third chapter of 1 Timothy, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to put his finger on and highlight the essential qualities that God looks for in leadership. Both overseers, those whom he entrusts with the oversight of his church, but also deacons. And those are given to the church by the church body to partner with, support, and serve the overseers in care of God's church. Now, I want to take a look at these expectations with you momentarily. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will do likewise. Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 3. What I want you to notice here is that God has exceptionally high standards for church leadership. As we read through this, I want you to just engage with your heart and your mind as you're thinking about what is being read to you. Don't let it just pass by quickly. Don't just let it blow over, but really listen to what God says here. He expects from church leadership. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Some versions say a good work. We recognize as overseers that being a pastor is not an easy or simple, quote, job. It is a calling that is a noble task. And Scripture says if you desire to be an overseer, you desire a noble task. You desire a good work. And there are those that are called to ministry, every believer called to ministry, and then that there are those that are called to equipping the believers, and that's the overseer. Now the overseer, we get into the details here, verse 2, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of whose church? What does it say? How can he take care of whose church? God's church. This isn't our church. We sometimes lay claim to it, but it's not ours. This is God's church, and we're going to find that out more and more today. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. He also must have a good reputation with outsiders. There is so much meat here. It talks about the pastor, the overseer, having a good reputation with outsiders, meaning he's not secluded in his office, he's not hidden from people, but he is involved in the community. We could go all sorts of roads with this today. But just understand that there is an incredible, incredible responsibility and high call that God puts on leadership, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, verse 8 I find wonderful, because this speaks to the deacons who are called alongside to serve the overseer. The overseer is called to serve the church, to called to lead the church, to equip the people, and the deacons are given as a gift from the body to serve the overseer as he manages to promote and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, deacons likewise. I find it interesting that the standards that we see here that are given to overseers are very, very similar, if not the same, as those given to the deacons, with the exception of one thing, and that is the ability to teach. So God has a very high standard for all those that assume responsibility within his church. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep a hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. The deacons need to be tested. Isn't that incredible? God says, I have such a high standard for those that help in my church that the deacons even must be tested, and if they're proven faithful, then they can serve. Incredible. And then it goes on to say, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those that have served well gain excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Incredible portion and passage of Scripture that outlines what God's expectations are for his workers in his church. Understand, I'm choosing my words very carefully here. It's his church. I think it's incredible as you begin to look at the very high expectations that God puts on both overseers and both deacons within his church. In an ever-changing society, in a society that is promoting lowering of moral standards, God's standard needs to be upheld. God's standard needs to be championed and not relaxed. And one of the things that I love talking with search teams and boards about is this. When it comes to it, sometimes transition takes a little bit of time. And we want to do some research. We want to do some work so we know the character of the individual whom God is calling. And sometimes that time takes a little bit. And when time takes a little bit, and it begins to take a little bit longer, do you know what I see happening? Often, I hear something like, Greg, maybe we should settle. Hold it here. The last thing we want to do when it comes to God's church is settle, or to lower our standard in order to get somebody. No, what we want to do is uphold and champion God's standard and believe that he has a call upon somebody's life who fits the bill, who will come and serve as the overseer. And I said, be patient. God knows what he's doing. Don't try to run ahead of him. Walk in step with him. Allow what he's doing in the search process to bear out in your heart and your spirit. Grow through the process. Be patient. Because God's individual will rise to the surface in his perfect time. We don't lower the standard. I want you just to, for a moment, imagine this. You've been laid off your job indefinitely. It's gone. There's no hope of you returning to it. You've been searching and searching for employment, and that search has broadened now beyond your community, beyond your province, has stretched across the country. And after interviewing, you have received news that you've been selected over 150 other applicants for a position. However, this job is several provinces west, and you must uproot and relocate. The complexity of a move of this nature has you and your spouse leaving within the next month and going to prepare a home as you begin a new job. Now, while you're preparing your new home, though, and in order not to disrupt your children's schooling, your children must remain temporarily behind and wait for your promised return to pick them up and take them to their new home. You'll be gone for several months, but come the end of this school semester, you'll return and retrieve your children and take them to your new home. But for the immediate future, your children are going to be in the care of somebody else. Let me ask you this. How carefully would you select the person who will provide care for your children while you're gone? Seriously, how carefully would you select people who will care for your children while you're gone? Would you invite just anybody to take the job? I'm seeing you go, no, are you crazy? No, of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't, neither would I. You would carefully examine all the candidates. You would do thorough background checks. You would want to know everything you could about them. You would want to know if they are people of good character who will influence your children positively over the next few months and not lead them astray. You'd interview, you'd weed out, you'd sort through each applicant until you were satisfied that you could fully trust that individual to provide a high standard of care for your children. Am I right? And once that person was identified, you might take them by the hand and look them right in the eye, and you might have a heart-to-heart conversation with them, something like, "This is my flesh and blood. I expect that you will treat them like they are mine. When I come back, I want them in good health, and I want them in good care, and I want to know that you've given your best to them." I know that's what I would do. Why would you be so careful? Well, it's simple. You love your children too much to leave them in the care of the immature, the ill-prepared, or the ungodly. The parent doesn't do that. And quite frankly, God doesn't do that either. The church, his family, is precious to him. I want you to listen to what God says about pastors in Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28 says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." This should be a very sobering reminder to us. Pastors shepherd God's greatest treasure. And his greatest treasure is what? The church. He purchased the church with his own blood. An incredibly high cost given because of the value that Jesus places upon the church. And God, like a good parent, has very high, high standards for those he entrusts to care for his church. Jesus literally is saying this, "I'm putting you in charge of my children. I have purchased them. I've died for them, and I've called them. Now you, pastor, as a shepherd watching over his sheep, guard them, feed them, care for them, rebuke them, correct them, and equip them to serve as if they are serving me myself." And it's an incredibly high calling to oversee God's greatest treasure, his church. God has an incredibly high standard for overseeing his church, and one that should not be diminished or taken lightly in any way, because he knows that leaders set the tone. Leaders are an example for the church. And most often, the church begins to take on the characteristics of that leader. Let me say this. There has never been a strong and healthy church without strong and healthy leaders. There's never been a prayerful church without somebody leading by example. A leader that has a healthy and vibrant prayer life will also begin to produce the same within the church. There's never been a visionary church without a visionary leader at the helm. There's never been a growing church without a healthy, growing leader. If the leaders are unhealthy and weak, most often we see churches that grow towards unhealth become weak and anemic in themselves. Leaders were never intended to be aloof, distant figures at the top of an organizational chart. That's not what God has in mind at all. They're not to be nameless faces behind locked doors or even a volunteer fire department going around just putting out fires. Leaders were intended to be godly men and women dedicated to feeding, leading, equipping, and caring for God's greatest treasure, the church. And with this high standard and calling comes great responsibility. I know Pastor Jerry and Bridget well enough to know that they take this call seriously. And they will handle this call with integrity. Jerry alluded to, just before I came up, that we've spent 2 years communicating together. There has been, from our first phone conversation, which was a lengthy conversation, there was a sense of kinship. And I began praying in that moment, at that time, God, bring him to the Maritimes. Bring Bridget and him to the Maritimes. And we had many occasions to have conversation. It seemed like God was steering and directing elsewhere. But from the knowledge I have, which is limited, I admit, but even our dinner last night confirmed within our hearts, as Lynn and I sat and listened to you pour out your heart, what it means to be a leader, what it means to be an overseer, what it means to be a pastor, and to minister among these fine people, the heart that you communicated for these fine people to see what God wants to do here in and through them, just confirmed again. That God has called you where you need to be. And I'm thankful that God has you here to minister and labor amongst these fine folk, the furtherance of his kingdom, and look forward with great anticipation at hearing stories of what God is doing in your midst. Look forward to it. What I want to do at this moment within our service, do you understand the high call of leadership? Scripture is very clear. There is so much content here. We could preach for hours, days, and weeks on end on what the qualifications are for ministry. And we want to champion and hold up that call because God does call every believer to ministry, but he calls some to be equippers of believers. And today, that is what we honor. And Pastor Jerry and Bridget, as having received a call from God, and your invitation to become the overseer here at Bethel Pentecostal Church. You may not remember the first time I was with you. You won't know most of the conversations I had with your leadership team. But one of the things that we stress is that the call process has a threefold witness of the Spirit of God to confirm the call upon somebody's life. And the first aspect of that confirmation of the Spirit is within your search team, the board. There is something that rises up within them, and there is an affirmation and a confirmation of the Spirit. We should extend this invitation. The second confirmation of the call is within the heart of the pastor and his wife. Where they say, yes, God is doing something within our heart. He's doing something within our spirit. And yes, that resonates with us. We need to take that step. We believe that God is calling us, and you're extending that invitation. That's twofold witness. The third aspect of the witness of the Spirit in the call process came, I believe it was April 23rd, when you had a congregational meeting, and you express what you believe God is saying in relation to the call of God upon Pastor Jerry and Bridget's life to be your overseer. Threefold witness in the Spirit, search team, pastor, and congregation. And all three things point to the fact that at this moment and this time, God has called by His Spirit Pastor Jerry to serve as your overseer. And I'd like to move into the induction portion of our service, if that's all right. I'm going to ask Pastor Jerry and Bridget, if you just stand right about here. I'm going to come down because it just feels too distanced. And I'm going to ask the board that are here, if Ed, Terry, and Mike, where are you? Murray's not here, I assume. Okay. So if you guys would come and just stand maybe just over here a little bit, that would be great. Just bear with me as I move. To lose my spot. On the screen are going to be some statements and some scripture. Like I said, we're going to read a lot of scripture. And I'm going to make some comments to you about being the privilege of being a pastor and overseer here. If you agree with those, I want you just to say yes, I or we will together. I truly understand that you have a calling together. I get that. Most of my address will be to Pastor Jerry, but understand, in my mind, I believe, as Lynn and I have been called together, that that is something that will sustain you greatly in ministry. If you're called alone, and Bridget, you are not called, it would be a dangerous place to be. So, although I'm addressing Jerry, understand I'm including you. I'll speak to you folks in just a moment, but you can observe for a couple of minutes, okay? I did this for Terry's sake. He doesn't like to sit too long. He said he might fall asleep. So... you know, I miss your phone calls, Terry. I wish there's just something infectious. On the other end of the phone, you'd hear this belly laugh, you know? It's, oh, yeah, I can't do it, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Yeah, so just call me once in a while just to bring that back up. I miss the calls. So at this moment in time, we're going to move to the official aspect of our induction service. The first thing I'd like to say this, Jerry, is it's a privilege of the pastor to exercise his leadership gift. Scripture affirms the importance of all gifts. Please understand that. This is not lowering in any way any gift, but elevating all gifts. But Scripture is also very clear about the leadership gift. And Romans 3 says this, For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you. And one of the things that I've appreciated here about Jerry has been the humility that he has shared. And I think as people get to know you, they will recognize that you're not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. But you're walking with great humility, which is an incredible characteristic of Christ. Humility is not weakness. Humility is great strength because it speaks of self-control and not erring. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And that's the beauty of the body, the complexity of the body. God has given different gifts so that we work well together. That's a picture of the body functioning well. But he goes on to say this about the leadership gift. If your gift is to lead, do it with diligence. So my question to you is this. Pastor Jerry, will you strive to lead with all diligence and become a lifelong learner so you can steward your leadership gifts with excellence? The second thing is, it's a privilege of the pastor to give himself to the daily reading and diligent study of God's word and to teach and preach that word effectively. Paul says to Timothy, an emerging leader in the first century, he says, All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he also says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a work person who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Much like the first century, we live in a day in which there are errant doctrines. There are all sorts of strange things being promoted, both within the church and without. So my challenge to you is that you would give careful attention to Bible study and the application of the truth of doctrine and true doctrine. So Pastor Jerry, will you give, sounds like kids are having fun. Will you give serious attention to prayerful Bible study, and will you strive to illustrate the principles in the Word of God through godly living as you serve to lead here as pastor? It's also the privilege of pastors to give themselves to both sharing the gospel according to their unique spiritual gifts, abilities, and opportunities, but also to equip the body to do the same. 1 Corinthians 15 says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What I passed on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to Scripture. The gospel needs to be consistently presented. And one of the problems our churches are facing today is that the gospel has, in many cases, been set aside. And churches have not become a place of the proclamation of the gospel, but rather a soothing of those who are already saved. My challenge to you is, and my question will you give yourself to understand the implications of the gospel, teach and equip this body of believers to communicate the gospel clearly to those in the community, and lead them in example by doing the same yourself? It's the privilege of the pastor as Jesus' gift to the church, not simply to do the work of the ministry, but to help the members of the body discover, develop, and invest their gifts in ministry. Ephesians 4 says it very clear. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. One of the challenges we face are when pastors believe they have to do everything. And we rob the body from expressing their gifts that God has given them. So our call, your call here, is to be an equipper of people so that they can fulfill what God has asked them to do. So Pastor Jerry, will you be intentional about helping this body of believers discover, develop, and invest their gifts back in ministry? Tired yet? Good. Just checking. I have one more. It's the privilege of the pastor to care for the church God has provided by giving God honoring leadership. Caring for people is important. There's no question about it. Scriptures speak of a special shepherding relationship that pastors have with the congregation. We talked a lot about this last night. Your heart is the heart of the shepherd. The picture that Jesus gives in Scripture time and time again is the shepherd and the sheep. And the shepherd know the voice, or sorry, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. That means they have to know you. Your heart is to serve. And 1 Peter says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you will. I've seen that willing heart within you, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then Paul says in Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And here's where pastoring gets tough, but it's absolutely essential for the health of the church. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He's not telling you to be blunt. He's not telling you to be rude. But he's telling you not to compromise God's word. Sometimes correction needs to be there in order for that body to be healthy, in order for a person to be healthy. And that's your role. Not to brush it under the carpet, not to hide it, but to deal with it in a godly way. So Pastor Jerry, will you give yourself to shepherding the people entrusted to your care in a God-honoring manner? That means serving, nurturing, teaching, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging them. Are you willing to do that? Thank you. Bridget, it's been wonderful to get to know you a little bit. I look forward to getting to know you more. And I know it's your privilege to stand by Pastor Jerry, not just as a support. I understand that. There is a distinct call upon your life. I know you're a support. But there's also that express call that God has placed upon you, and you're here together. I want to affirm that we recognize that, both in both of you. So Bridget, you've heard the commitment that Pastor Jerry has made before God and this church family. Do you promise not only to stand beside, but to promise to encourage, support, and seek to exercise your calling as you both are here in ministry? Good. Thank you. Well, guys, it's your turn. I got 14 points for you. Yeah, most are for Terry, yes. It's the privilege of the board to work in partnership with Pastor Jerry and Bridget in the fulfillment of God's purposes for this church and this community. It's a high privilege that God has given. As we look at Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, we recognized that Pastor Jerry is called as the overseer. And this is a gift that Jesus has given to the body, given to the church. With your election, and by design of this body electing you into the role as a deacon, you're a gift from this body to the pastor. It's a wonderful gift. Sometimes we recognize different places, different scenarios, and I encounter this time and time again. Sometimes boards have felt that they are called, choosing my words carefully, called to represent the congregation on the board. And that can't be further from the truth of Scripture. Your call is not to represent the congregation. And it's important that you understand that. You're a gift from this congregation to serve the vision of Jesus together with your pastor. When we have approached the sense that the board is called to represent the congregation, we don't recognize this, and I don't think it's intentional, but there is an inadvertent setting up in an adversarial role. Do you understand what I mean? And God doesn't call us to be adversarial. He doesn't call us to correct. He calls us to work in partnership together as servants, serving one another, because the greatest call that this church has is to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you will be, I'm going to speak about you just for a second. Sometimes people will come to you and want you to get you to represent them. Remember, you represent the mission of Jesus Christ first and foremost. Your call is to serve alongside of Pastor Jerry and Bridget in the fulfillment as a gift of what God is asking you to do. See, it's not about the board setting pace and the pastor working in compliance, but neither is it about the pastor, because the pastor has spiritual authority here. We understand in God's economy there is an authority structure. But it's not about him exerting his authority over you and you complying. Do you understand? It's about working in partnership together as God has designed. Really, the bottom line is the fulfillment of the Great Commission of making more disciples for Jesus Christ. He calls you to work in partnership in God's greatest treasure, his church. And you have an incredible privilege in your role to support, to care for, and to love your pastor. And it's a great relationship to have and an incredible responsibility to carry. But I thank you for your willingness to serve in that way. So I'm going to ask you a question. I don't have 12 more minutes. Will you serve by partnering with Pastor Jerry and Bridget, by praying, respecting, loving, and supporting him as he fulfills his call as the overseer of Bethel Pentecostal Assembly? If so, answer we will. Thank you. I didn't expect any different, really. But now to the congregation, I have a couple of things for you. Could I get you to stand with me? Is everybody okay? You all right so far? I trust it's been anything but bland. It is the privilege of the congregation to submit to the care of godly leadership that God provides. Now, if it was ungodly leadership, we wouldn't be asking you to submit. But it's the privilege of the congregation to submit to godly leadership that he provides. Now, I don't have time today to completely describe to you what Scripture says about the role of a congregation and pastor, but there's a couple of Scriptures I will leave with you. The first is in 1 Corinthians 9:14. It says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It's important that you care for your pastor well. One of the greatest things that divide a pastor's mind is worried about where his next meal or bill is going to be paid. And it's a congregation's role to provide for your pastor well. And that's done through your giving. As you give God's money back to him, he utilizes it to support the ministry of his church. The second is this, in 1 Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. In Hebrews 13, it's a passage of Scripture I take very seriously. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as someone who must give account. And this is kind of like a double-edged sword right here. This man has taken on responsibility, spiritual responsibility and oversight of who you are in your spirit, your soul. And one day he's going to stand before God and give an account for how he ministered amongst you, as will every pastor that's gone before. But that's a very serious command that God has given as one who has to give account. And there will be moments, there will be times in ministry, no doubt, where Pastor Jerry will come to you with words of encouragement, words of strength. He's going to pray for you, and you're going to be all excited and thankful for the loving pastor that God has given you. Then there'll be other moments in time where Pastor Jerry may have to come to you and just get a little bit more personal. There may be a sin or something that you are participating in, and because he loves you, he will begin to confront you. That's harder to take. But please remember this. He will be doing that because he is concerned for you, but also because he's accountable before God for who you become. And that's an incredibly heavy responsibility. We take this very seriously. They're going to love, they're going to care for you, they're going to encourage you, but there will be moments in time where it is absolutely necessary maybe to correct. But it's because they love you. And you need to understand. And Scripture says, you submit to their authority, you love them, you care for them, and then it goes on to say, do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Well, because if you make their lives a burden, it's of no benefit to you. Isn't Scripture just clear? It's no benefit to you to be a burden. Of course it's not. But that's the reality. God has given Pastor Jerry and Bridget as a gift to you, to provide care, love, support, and to help you grow and fulfill your purpose, God's purposes for you in life. And as a congregation, I ask you this. Will you pray for Pastor Jerry and Bridget? Will you respect? Will you love? Will you support? And will you submit to them as one who must give account for your service? If so, answer, we will. Thank you. I so appreciate it. Well, Jerry, I need you to stand right in front of me. And Bridget, you two just stand right here. Board, can you gather behind them, put your hands on them? I have one last question for you, Jerry, and then we're going to pray. You guys still okay standing? I know you've been here for a couple months. But Pastor Jerry and Bridget, are you prepared to officially assume the office and call of the Lord that He's put upon your life to be the pastor, the overseer of Bethel Pentecostal Church, and faithfully serve this community and this congregation? Upon the command and the order of God and the sanction of the Maritime District of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we now officially install you as the overseer and lead pastor of Bethel Pentecostal Assembly at Woodstock, New Brunswick. It's a privilege to have the honor to do that today. Can we pray together? Is that okay? I'm going to put the mic down so you may not hear me well, but I want to anoint them with oil. We're going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate together as a family downstairs. Everybody's invited to over a meal that you have prepared together. And I want you to join us downstairs to celebrate. And I know you're getting to know him. He's been here for a couple of months. But today is a significant day in the history of this church and with the spiritual dynamic that's taking place. So let's honor that today. Let's pray.